Title of my sermon this morning is, Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? This has been the battleground for the church down through the ages. Ever since Jesus himself ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father, as seen in Acts chapter 1, there has been no shortage of false teaching in efforts to undermine the right answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Whether it be the heresy that was spreading in Lycus Valley around Colossae some 25 to 30 years after the ascension of our Lord, that attempted to devalue the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching that he was simply just one of many spiritual necessities that was needed for salvation, along with other things like, you know, some higher mystical knowledge or the worship of angels and some forms of asceticism, certain ceremonial things. As if Jesus is just part of what you need for salvation. Or whether it be roughly 300 years later in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, where a priest named Arius would try to diminish the deity of Jesus Christ, teaching that Jesus was not eternal, but that he was created at some point in time by the Father. This heresy was rejected by the church at that council, where 300 bishops were put to the vote regarding who Jesus Christ is. Or whether it be the false teaching almost 1,300 years after that, during the era of the Reformation, that the Roman Church had propagated, attempting to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching that the Pope is the head of the church rather than Jesus Christ, and therefore what the Pope says goes. Or whether it be the false proclamation of many in the so-called church today that want to have Jesus as their Savior, but not Lord. No shortage of false teaching has circled around this question down through the ages. Who is Jesus Christ? And the answer to this question is pivotal. Your eternity hangs in the balance. If you have the wrong Jesus, you do not have eternal life. If you have the wrong Jesus, you are still in the domain of darkness and lost, dead in your trespasses and sins, and hopeless. Who is Jesus Christ? The answer is found in the passage of Scripture before us this morning. And it's non-negotiable. This is not some opinion of man. This is the very Word of God on the issue. And we are given five truths that tell us who is Jesus Christ. This outline is not original to me. Others have preached it before. But consider these five truths that tell us who exactly is Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul says he, referring back to verse 12 and 13 verse 13 in particular, referring back to his beloved Son. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. And Paul states here that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, when we think of the word image, oftentimes we simply think of maybe a statue or a picture of someone. This is not what Paul is saying here. The word image literally means that which has the same form. Jesus is the same form as the invisible God. That is to say that he is the only and perfect likeness of God. He is the same as God. Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus said of himself in John chapter 14. If you remember this passage not too many months ago from Pastor Moses. In John chapter 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples in the upper room. Thomas asks the question, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. And catch this. And have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 1 verse 18 says that no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ has revealed him to us. Jesus is the perfect and exact description of the invisible God. One commentator said it this way, in his essence, God is invisible, but Jesus Christ has revealed him to us. In other words, Jesus perfectly reveals God to us. Jesus is God in human flesh. If you want to see God, you must look to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that he's the image of God. Hebrews 1:1-3 says that he's the exact representation of the nature of God. Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 1, in the most explicit terms of his day, that Jesus is the same as God. That's why he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Or in chapter 2, verse 9, referring to Jesus, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If you miss this, you miss the point of Colossians. If you miss the reality that Jesus is God, you miss the point of Scripture. If you miss this, you miss salvation. Your eternity hangs on this reality. That Jesus Christ is God. That is why Jehovah's Witnesses are not genuine Christians. They are not saved. They preach the same thing as Arius did back in 325, that God had created Jesus. And they use this very passage that he's the firstborn of all creation. But Christ cannot be a created being if, verse 16 tells us, for by him all things were created. This is why Mormons are not just another denomination of Christianity. If you talk to them today, they will tell you, we're just another denomination of the Christian church. We don't believe in the traditional Trinity per se, but we do believe that Jesus is a God. But the Bible tells us that he is God. And oftentimes in witnessing to them, that's exactly where I go right away. They have all the same vocabulary. They'll tell you that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for your salvation. But the problem is they have the wrong Jesus. And just imagine what it will be for them on that judgment day when they devalued the very one who will be sitting on the throne right before them. Jesus Christ is God. Second part of verse 15 says, the firstborn of all creation. Now again, this is not saying that Jesus is the first one born of all creation. We know that's not the case, right? But many people were born before Jesus came. Excuse my dry throat. This is not saying that he was the first of God's creation. Again, if this were the case, verse 16 would have to be torn out of your Bibles, for by him all things were created. To say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation is to say that Jesus has the rights or the privileges of a firstborn over his creation. The idea is honored status and supremacy. To be the firstborn was to be first in rank among other sons. Psalm 89 shows us this idea of firstborn. Psalm 89 verses 24 through 27, just to gain this concept here, it says, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, God speaking, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Verse 27, you get the teaching here. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The first in rank, the highest of all kings. Jesus is the first in rank of all creation. That is, he is above all things, for by him all things were created. He is the firstborn of all creation. This speaks of Christ's priority and sovereignty over all creation. The reason he is the firstborn over all creation is because he is God and he has created all things. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created. This brings us to point number two. Jesus Christ is creator. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is creator. Jesus reigns supreme because he is the one who has brought all things into existence. For by him all things were created. That is to say that in him or by Him. Everything that finds, that was created, finds its origin in Christ. Its source is Christ. He is the one who thought it up. He is the one that planned it in eternity past. And He is the one that brought it about. And Paul goes on to explain what he means by all things. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Jesus is the creator that you find in Genesis chapter 1. And I love how Paul speaks right to the heart of the heresy that the Colossians were facing. When he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Here, Paul is referring to the angelic realm. He's going right after those who were promoting the worship of angels. And Paul expresses from the greatest to the least of all those in the spiritual realm, those things invisible to us, all those were created by Jesus Christ. We do not worship the angels. Though they are holy beings. You see even in Revelation 19:10 that the Apostle John even tries to bow down and worship an angel because of how glorious and how majestic it was to see this angel. But as great as they are, as God's created beings, when you look at Isaiah chapter 6 and the Lord is on His throne, John chapter 12 tells us that the one sitting on the throne is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, the second member of the Trinity. When you look at the angels circling around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," you will notice that they're covering their eyes. These majestic beings who are unstained by sin cannot even behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. Jesus created all things. Not a single natural or supernatural thing in all of creation is outside of the supreme ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that not only were all things created through Him. You see in verse 16, all things have been created through Him. That is, He's the one that planned creation and produced creation. All things were created, notice this, for Him. For Him. That is to say that Christ is the goal of all creation. The reason that He brought all things into existence was for His own honor and pleasure. If you listen to many preachers today, they will tell you that Jesus is here for you. But we are here for Him. He's the one that is above all things. He is the one that is first in rank over all creation. And the reason, the very purpose that you exist today is to glorify Him. Paul understood this. During the same time as he wrote Colossians, he also wrote Philippians. In prison at Rome. You remember Philippians chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21 in particular. He starts talking about the possibility of him being let out of prison. But he says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything. But, catch this, that with all boldness, Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I don't care if they take my life in prison as long as God uses it to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. See, for Paul, this temporal life was not everything. Christ was everything, and he even said that in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We don't hear people speak like that in this day and age. Everything is always about preserving the best quality of life here and now. And we do have a responsibility to take care of our bodies as stewards of what God has given to us. But the goal is not to live as long as possible in this life. The goal is to glorify God whether you are alive or whether you are put to death for your love of Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I mean, just consider this last week of your life. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? And Paul's not morbid. He's not saying, I just want to die. His desire is to be with Jesus Christ. It's gain because I finally get the one who I'm living for. You know why we get bogged down with this life? You know why we struggle through so often, is that we forget our purpose in this life. It's not about your comfort and ease. It's not about your joy and satisfaction. It's not about the blessings that you would get in this life. It's all about Christ. And the amazing thing is that when we set our heart and our mind on that one purpose to bring glory to Christ, we experience complete joy and satisfaction. Because we're living in the very way, for the very purpose for which Jesus Christ created us. Is this the desire of your life? To bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? In your job? In your marriage? In your family? In the church? Or do you only come on Sundays just to get what you can from the church. Why are you here? What is the point of everything that you're doing? Is it just to have a happy life and all the American dream things that we so often pursue? Or do we want to live our lives for Him? Not only is Jesus the creator of all things, but He is the sustainer. Number three, Jesus Christ is sustainer. See that in verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Notice the present tense there, the beginning of verse 17. He is before all things. We would like to read that as He was before all things. But the point that Paul is making here is that Jesus Christ is eternal. He was and He is and He is to come. There was never a starting point for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things. Jesus Himself said this of Himself. If you remember all the way back to John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi, I am. A declaration that He Himself is God. And it is in the present tense. Isn't that incredible that a doctrine like Christology, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, hangs on a tense of a verb? I am. He who is present right now existed before the world began. He simply is. And notice, in Him all things hold together. He keeps in order all things. The reason for the order and not the chaos, even in the universe, right? The planets, the stars, the seasons, everything functioning as they do because Jesus Christ is holding all things together. While conceived and born to the Virgin Mary, if Jesus Christ is, then even in that moment, being born of the Virgin Mary and sitting or laying in the manger, He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Up to and through the crucifixion and ascension to this current time, Jesus has sustained the universe. And Hebrews 1:3 says it this way, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Why do we ever worry? Why in the world do we ever worry? I mean, Jesus Christ is holding all things. Not just some things. We're not just talking about the universe out there. All things. Even the little details of your life. What you are going through is not some attack from Satan. It is God's sovereign hand in your life. You ever go through times where it's just like, throw your hands up and say, I just can't do this anymore. For me, it's small thing after small thing after small thing in a day, and I'm not getting my way, and then all of a sudden it's just like, oh, what's going on? My universe is falling apart. God in his kindness is just showing me as he squeezes the sponge of my life that, hey, you don't really trust me like you say you do. If Jesus is holding all things together, presently speaking, why do we worry? He's in full control. And he knows each and every one of your ways so intimately. He's in charge. Another thought, if Jesus is the one that holds all things together, how can we be so prideful? As if to think that we can control everything. As if we can make everything go our way. And as if it should. It's not about us. It's not about our life. It's about Christ. And he sits on the throne. It does not matter who's in charge of our government. It does not matter the chaos that we see out in this world. I'm telling you that Jesus himself is orchestrating all things so that on that final day we will look to him and see he really is the one who says who he said he was. Where he will display his glory. He's the one who holds all things together. Number four, Jesus Christ is Lord. This will rub our surrounding culture the wrong way. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you either submit to that or you don't. Verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is Lord. There are many metaphors used to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. We think of the bride of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the flock, the building. Here we have the body of Christ. As the head governs the body, so Christ governs the church. Christ is the head, the ruler, the authority, the Lord of his church. I love what one commentator pointed out. He says, there are many metaphors used in Scripture to describe the church. It's called a family, a kingdom, a vineyard, a flock, a building, and a bride. But the most profound metaphor, hear this, having no Old Testament equivalent, is that of a body. The church is a body, he says, and Christ is the head of the body. This concept is not used in the sense of the head of a company, but rather looks at the church as a living organism inseparably tied together by the living Christ. He controls every part of it and gives it life and direction. His life lived out through all the members provides the unity of the body. He continues. He energizes and coordinates the diversity within the body, a diversity of spiritual gifts and ministries. He also directs the body's mutuality as the individual members serve and support one another. Christ is not an angel who serves the church. He is the head of his church. Close quote. In other words, Christ is sovereign over his church. He makes the decision. He establishes the priorities and he determines the goals. Christ is the head and therefore the church his body. And as such, we are to do things according to his standards. We serve Christ on his terms. He is Lord. Not you, not me. Your elders are not the head of the church. Christ is the head. He calls the shots, not the elders. The elders simply lead you according to his word. And our responsibility as a church is simply to submit, obey, serve, and worship Christ. That's why Paul would say later in chapter 1, verse 28, that we proclaim him, referring to Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't get to decide how we do church. Christ decides. And he's shown us in his word. Paul goes on further explaining the headship of Christ, saying he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. To say that Christ is the beginning is to say that Christ is the source of the church. Just like he is before all things and brought all things into existence, so he is the beginning of the church. He's the one who established his church. And you see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that Jesus says, I will, future tense, build my church. You know, the church is the only entity on this planet at this time that has the full backing of God behind it. I mean, you could invest in so many things, right, in this world. But the church, Jesus guarantees in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail. Where does your money go? Where does your time go? Is it the church? He says he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This is why we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. And he is the firstborn from the dead. That is to say, Christ's resurrection is the first in rank. It's the same word as seen in verse 15. Among all other resurrections, Christ's resurrection conquered sin, conquered death, and paved the way for all those who would rise to life after him. As the head of the church, Christ is not only the source, but he is the sustainer. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church is given the power to live in the newness of life. No longer slaves of sin, as Paul taught in Romans 6, but alive to God. Look at Romans 6 real quick with me. You might say, oh man, the sin that I'm struggling with is really hard. And it is. It's hard. We still live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and we are still have our old flesh. But you want to battle sin? Consider verse 10 and 11 of Romans 6. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11. Okay, consider your union with Christ. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself, that is, to know with certainty, realize this reality, that you are no longer dead to sin. You no longer live under its power. You're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin, verse 12, reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. As Christians, we can live in a way that pleases God. Last week we talked about the reality that many are still under the domain of darkness, and they need to be rescued from that. We are no longer under the domain of darkness. We have been brought to new life. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our union with Him, we are no longer slaves to sin. And we can battle it head on through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates His supremacy and provides the hope of the resurrection of His church as the church follows its head. Christ is all and in all. He is the first and the last, and He's the firstborn from the dead. Why did He create the world and establish His church? At the end of verse 18, so that, purpose statement, studying the Bible, circle that conjunction, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. The purpose is that Christ would hold the highest rank in everything. Does Christ have first place in your life? This goes back to that idea that we were created for Him. Does the God-man who stepped down off His throne in heaven to rescue and reconcile you unto Himself have first place in your life? Again, it's not just like there's God, family, church, work. It's this idea. It's that Jesus has first place in your relationship to God. Jesus has first place in your relationship to your family. Jesus has first place in your relationship to the church. Jesus has first place in relationship to your job. In other words, how you live in those different areas of life will demonstrate whether Christ is first or not. And it's a conscious effort that we must make. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a conscious effort that we can make. Does Jesus Christ have first place of your thought life? Of your free time? Of the way that you would parent and shepherd your children. Of the way that you would love your wives or respect and submit to your husbands. See, the reason for you wives that you submit to your husbands is not first and foremost because of who your husband is. It's not like we're some special person that we get head. It's because of what Jesus said. He's the one who determines how we live our lives. And husbands, we bring the love into the home because our Lord has told us to. Not because our wife in particular that day is lovely, or because she's earned our love, but because Jesus said, love our wives. Does Jesus Christ have first place in your life, or does something or someone else have first place in your life? And it's really easy to know if Christ is first. Truly, there will be joy in your life. Not ease, not necessarily comfort, but joy, satisfaction. And John 15 tells us that we will glorify Him. I'm not going to unravel these next verses, but I just want to point out one final point. Not only is Jesus Christ Lord, Jesus Christ is indeed Savior. You see, mentions of that, we'll come back to verses 19 and 20 in a week and a half. You see that in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Verse 21, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you to the Colossians in His fleshly body. How? Through death. In order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ stepped down off His throne. Philippians 2 says that though He was equal with God, He did not consider that to be something He had to hold on to, that status, but stepped into His creation, being born of the Virgin Mary, and taking on all the limitations of humanity besides sin. And He lived a perfect, sinless life, completely doing the will of the Father. And by God's design, and by Christ's humble and willing submission, went to the cross to die not only that cruel physical punishment on the cross, but to suffer the wrath of God in the place of all those who would one day believe in Him. But He did not stay dead. On the third day, the reason why we celebrate this morning, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He's ascended on high, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, demonstrating that His work has been accomplished. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." and through his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice has won salvation for those who would place their faith and trust in him. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. For there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. He was asked of Paul, the very one who wrote Colossians, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus told him, Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe in his person and believe in his work. Believe that he is God and believe that he died in your place. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who brought about our salvation, is the one who sets the terms. In other words, if you want to come to Jesus Christ, you must come to him on his terms. You don't get to choose how Jesus is your Savior. And you don't get to choose that him being your Savior and not your Lord. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And as Lord, Christ calls you to complete allegiance and complete submission and complete devotion to him. A complete commitment. Because he is worthy of it. He's the firstborn. There's no one like him. He is first in rank. And so Jesus says, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me on my terms, and I will save your soul." Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Creator. Jesus Christ is Sustainer. Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ is Savior. And he calls you today. Come. And experience the joy of my salvation. Father, so often we gather as your people and we consider just another sermon. But the reality is, this is the very Word of God. And every single one of us will be held accountable by these words. You either will have salvation by placing your faith and trust in him, turning from your sin, or you will have eternal hell. And I pray, God, that you would grip the hearts of those among us today. Maybe those who have come week after week and have never genuinely submitted themselves to Jesus as Lord. Maybe those who are new and have, are hearing these truths for perhaps the first time. Lord, save their souls by your grace. And Lord, may we as your people, this church, Grace Bible Church, be a people that show that Jesus Christ has first place in our lives. That every effort of our lives would indeed display the matchless worth of Christ. Amen.